Amen.
Amen. All right, well, we're there in Matthew chapter number 18. And of course, on Sunday mornings, we've been going through a sermon series called Judgment. And we've been learning about judgment, justice, discernment from the Word of God. We, of course, took a break from this last week. Last Sunday was I Love My Church Sunday, and I preached about something different. But this morning, we're back in our series on judgment. We only have a couple of more sermons in this series today and next week, and then we will finish up. But just to remind you or to try to catch you up quickly, if you remember, we began this series at the beginning of the year, and I began with a sermon entitled The Theology of Judgment. And we talked about, and the big kind of takeaways from the sermon is that two words that help us understand judgment, because the word judgment can be kind of a loaded word and brings up a lot of emotions, but two words, synonyms to help us understand judgment are the words discernment and justice. Discernment and justice are both used interchangeably, synonymously with the word judgment. If you remember in the second sermon, we talked about developing discernment. And discernment is knowing what is right and what is wrong. And discernment is something that we practice personally in our lives. And we learned about principles for knowing what is right, what is wrong. Then we talked about areas of authority, and that had to do with the idea of where to judge, where am I allowed to judge, where am I not allowed to judge. Part four was a sermon called Judgment Calls, and that had to do with justice, how to do justice, how to have justice, how to execute justice, and that has to do with the idea of not what is right and what is wrong, but who is right and who is wrong. And then the last time we were in this series, I preached a sermon called Judge Not, and we talked about when not to judge, when you should step back and say, this is not an area for me to judge. So we've been looking at all of that, and we've been talking about judgment. And this morning, I want to preach a sermon on the subject of what to do when someone sins against you. And you're there in Matthew chapter 18. If you look down at verse number 15, the Bible says, Jesus said, moreover, if thy brother here is referring to another believer, a brother in Christ, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. The word trespass is a word that means sin. And he's saying, if your brother sins against thee, and then what Jesus does is he gives us a step-by-step process for how to deal with a brother that has sinned against you or that has offended you. This is known theologically as the Matthew 18 process. It is a practice that was given to the local New Testament church. This is Jesus really teaching on how to deal with church matters. And we're going to go through this process this morning. I'm going to teach on this subject. But I want you to notice that Jesus begins by saying, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. And let me just say this, because sometimes you talk about things from the Bible and people just kind of roll their eyes, or in their minds maybe roll their eyes, and think, I'm never going to need this. But let me tell you something. If you're part of a local New Testament church, the reason Jesus taught this to as a policy for church is because if you actually get involved in a local New Testament church, you actually become a part of a local New Testament church, you become faithful to a church, like we talked about last week, every Sunday, unless if you're sick or something like that, you are faithful to the house of God. If you come on Sunday nights, if you come on Wednesday night, if you become a Three to Thrive, if you become a soul winner, if you begin to serve, if you start taking advantage of all of the different opportunities that we have for fellowship and activities and parties and things that we have, I'm here to tell you something. You cannot spend as much time as we spend together and not expect that someone is not going to offend you or sin against you at some point. You just can't gather with 200 people Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, soul winning, this conference, that conference, night after night, working together, serving together, and not think that you're not going to at some point offend someone else, or someone's going to offend you, someone's going to sin against you. And this is why Jesus taught on it, and this is why it is very important. Now, I want you to understand, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time in the introduction, because I want you to understand that the Bible, and oftentimes I found people are confused by this, and I want to explain this to you. Jesus taught the Matthew 18 process, a step-by-step process for how to deal when a brother shall trespass against thee. But then Jesus also taught, and the rest of the New Testament also teaches, another way to deal with someone who trespasses against you. And I want you to understand this, that the Bible actually teaches two different ways. You've got two different options to deal with when someone sins against you. And I found over the last 12 years of ministry, as my wife and I have helped people deal with problems in church, the people are often confused by this because they'll say, well, Jesus taught this in Matthew 18, but then he taught something different in Matthew chapter 5, for example. In fact, go to Matthew chapter 5 if you would. And I want to just begin by way of introduction. I'm preaching on the Matthew 18 process, but I'm going to spend a little bit of time and actually a good amount of time teaching you how to avoid the Matthew 18 process, because there are actually two options that are given to you. And by the way, both are biblical options. Both are right options. There's nothing wrong with one or the other. And you may be asking, well, then how do you know which option to choose? I'm going to show that to you. I'm going to explain that to you. But let me just help you understand the two options. If you are part of a local New Testament church, by the way, let me say this. This is for the local New Testament church. However, these principles will help you and your family. They will help you at work. They will help you with your neighbors. They will help you with your co-workers. They will help you with your extended family. The Word of God and the wisdom of God's Word will help you anywhere and everywhere. Now, this is for the local New Testament church, but you can take these principles and apply them. In fact, I would encourage you to take these principles and apply them in your life everywhere else, and you'll be shocked that God knows what to do and God knows what He's talking about. So how do you deal with someone who's offended you? How do you deal with someone who has sinned against you? There are two biblical options. The first option is this, and I refer to it as let it go. And maybe I should say it this way, absorb it and let it go. This is a biblical way of dealing with a problem, and this is something that is taught by the Lord Jesus Christ and taught throughout the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 5, we see the Lord Jesus Christ teaching this, and this could be, if you're taking notes, you could title this, the principle of turning the other cheek. Matthew 5:38, the Bible says, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. Now, Jesus is bringing this up because this was a law given in the Old Testament for the government, to do justice and to provide judgment. They were to take an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That is not something that you and I are supposed to become vigilantes and go and do this ourselves, but this was an authority given to government, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And then Jesus says, but I say unto you, and he's speaking and he's telling the followers, you shouldn't do this. Not because there's something wrong with the principle, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, because it's actually taught by Moses in the Old Testament, but he's telling his followers, you shouldn't do this because you shouldn't take the law into your own hands. You should not avenge yourself or revenge yourself. It should be government that upholds laws and protects people and punishes evildoers. Now, unfortunately, you and I live in a corrupted government where that's not usually followed. But Jesus is teaching, if you would follow my laws and my rules, the government would punish the evildoer and it would be equal justice, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But then Jesus says, you as the follower though, verse 39, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil. Now in our Bible study on Amos, we recently talked about the word evil. The word evil simply means to hurt or to injure. Most of the time, evil is sin, but not all of the time is evil sin. And here Jesus says that you resist not evil. He says when you take matters into your own hands, when you decide to avenge yourself, you are not resisting evil. You are not resisting yourself from performing evil or from hurting or retaliating someone or recompensing yourself. That's what he's saying. I want you to understand the context. He says, but I say unto you that you resist not evil. He says, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek. So look at the example that Jesus gives. He's talking about somebody walks up to you and they smack you across the face. I mean, I would think that's one of the most disrespectful things that you could do to somebody, to walk up to them and just smite them on the cheek, smack them across the face. He says, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, here's what Jesus says, here's a biblical option. You say, what should I do? Well, here's what most people would do, or most people want to do, is to smack them back. You hit me, and this, by the way, this is how some of you live your lives. This is how some of you live your marriage, which is why you're so unhappy, because your entire marriage is tit for tat. He said something hurtful, so I'm going to say something hurtful. He did this, so I'm going to do that. She did this, so I'm going to do that. Jesus said, hey, if somebody smites thee on thy cheek, he said, here's an option for you. Turn to him the other also. He said, don't retaliate. Just take it. Just choose to be the bigger person and absorb it. Notice verse 40. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat. Someone wants to take your coat. Jesus, here's what you could do. You could let him have thy cloak also. He said, they want your coat, give them your cloak as well. And what Jesus is teaching here is that there are some things not worth fighting over. There are some things that you and I should become mature enough and grow enough in our Christian life that, yeah, maybe they're having a bad day, and maybe they said something they shouldn't have said, and maybe they did something they shouldn't have done, and maybe they were completely wrong. But I'm not going to make a big deal about it. I'm just going to go ahead and let it go. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Keep your place there in Matthew 18. That's our text for it this morning. But go to 1 Corinthians 6 if you would. From Matthew, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do me a favor when you get to 1 Corinthians, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. And I'd like you to be able to get to it quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, if you've been with us through the judgment series, you know that 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is actually all about judgment within the church. And Paul is teaching the church at Corinth that you should be judging. Now, not judging in a judgmental way, but judging within your areas of authority, and you should be doing it in a way that brings glory to God. Here, I want to highlight for you that Paul also reiterated this principle of absorb it and let it go. When Jesus taught it, he taught it as turn the other cheek. When Paul taught it, you could maybe call it suffer yourself to be defrauded. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. Here he's talking about two brothers who are having a civil dispute and they're suing each other. They're going to law before the unjust. They're literally going, taking each other to court. Look at verse 6. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. He says, now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Now, this is a question that I often get asked here at Verity Baptist Church, and I don't want to get off on this subject, but let me just mention it quickly. People will often ask me, what do you think about church people doing business with church people? I don't have a problem with church people doing business with church people. I do have a problem with church people fighting over business with church people. So if you're not mature enough to be able to turn the other cheek or walk away from a situation, then I would advise you not do it. And for that reason, I advise most people don't do it. I'm just telling you, you know, just be careful. And if you can't just let things go, then just be. Here's the thing. If I really want, you know, and I'm not like this because I really don't care about anything materialistic. But if you're the type of person where like I just want to be able to fire someone, well, they just don't hire a church person to do it. That way you can scream and yell at whoever you want and you'll never see them again. But it gets awkward when you're soul winning partners. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 6, look at verse 7. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Notice what he says. He says, why do ye not rather take wrong? What does that mean? That's what Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Here's what he's saying. You say, well, he's cheated me. And Paul says, why don't you let him cheat you? Why don't you just take the wrong? Why don't you just suffer yourself to be defrauded? Why don't you just turn the other cheek? Why don't you just absorb it and let it go? And here's all I'm telling you. That is a biblical option. Now, that is not the only biblical option. Please understand that. Because the tendency when you preach like this is people think, well, pastor's just trying to teach me to be a victim and to this and that. I'm just teaching you the Bible. I don't even notice. I've just been reading Bible verses to you. Amen. What I am telling you is that this is an option. An option is absorb it and let it go. Amen. Notice verse 8. Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. So we saw the principle taught by Jesus, turn the other cheek. We saw the principle here taught by the Apostle Paul, suffer yourself to be defrauded. Let's look at it from another book of the Bible. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Keep your place there in 1 Corinthians and go to Philippians. You're going to go past 2 Corinthians, past Galatians, past Ephesians, past Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. You've heard me say this many times, and I'm probably going to say it a couple of times in this sermon. But what I've learned about Christians is this, that carnal Christians have the tendency to take something that's really small and petty and make a big deal about it. Spiritual Christians have the tendency to take something that's maybe pretty big and major and minimize it. Make it small. Choose to turn the other cheek. Choose to esteem other better than yourself. Choose to absorb it. Choose to give the benefit of the doubt. Choose to be forgiving. Choose to let it go. Here's how it's taught in Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 3, Philippians 2, 3. Brother Stuckey, who's our missionary to the Philippines, worked on staff for me here at Verity Baptist Church for several years before we ordained him and sent him out as an evangelist. And I remember he said to me one time, I think he said it from the pulpit, he was preaching, and he said, Philippians 2, 3 is the most quoted verse at Verity Baptist Church. He said, this is the verse that pastor quotes the most than any other verse. And I remember thinking to myself, yeah, it's because I got so many carnal people. I just constantly, this has to be rolling off my tongue. Here's what the Bible says, Philippians 2, 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, that's humility, let each esteem, what does that mean? That means to think of, it means to yield to the other party, it means to give them priority, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let each esteem other better than themselves. You say, pastor, you quote that verse all the time. How does it work with church people? It works about as well as it would work with you and your children. If you've got a three-year-old and a four-year-old and they're fighting over a sucker, try telling them, well, what do you think would be the, if you esteemed each other better than yourselves, what do you think you would do? And they'll just look at you like a deer in a headlight and keep fighting. And that's usually how it's taken. But here, Paul said, let each esteem other better than themselves. You say, what does this mean, to esteem other better than yourself? It's to yield to others, to say, you know what? If somebody has to win and somebody has to lose, I'm going to let you win and I'll take the loss. How did Jesus say it? He said, turn the other cheek. How did Paul say it to the Corinthians? He said, suffer yourself to be defrauded. Here, it's taught as esteeming other better than yourself. Go to Romans real quickly. I'll show you one last place where the same principle is taught, Romans chapter 12. I want to show you this because I want you to understand that this is taught throughout the entire New Testament, and it is a viable option. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. You're there in Philippians. If you go backwards, past Ephesians, past Galatians, past 2 Corinthians, past 1 Corinthians, into Romans. If you kept your place in 1 Corinthians, right before 1 Corinthians, you have Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Notice what the Bible says. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor. Here's the words, preferring one another. What does that mean? Same thing as esteeming other better than yourself, is to yield to the other party, to give them importance, to say, you know what, if someone has to win and someone has to lose, I'm going to esteem you better than myself. I'm going to, in honor, prefer one another. I'm going to let you win. Let me tell you something. You would have a much sweeter marriage. You'd have a much sweeter marriage if a husband and wife would wake up every day thinking, I'm going to esteem you better than myself. If someone has to win, if someone has to lose, I'm going to let you win and I'll sacrifice. I'll let you have the better and I'll take the worst. But you know what? Most of the time, we're not esteeming other better than ourselves. We're esteeming ourselves better than others. We think too highly of ourselves. I don't deserve this. I shouldn't be getting this. I shouldn't be getting that. Let me tell you what you deserve. You deserve to die and go to hell. And by the grace of God, Because God esteemed all of us better than himself and better than his son. He sent his son to die on the cross for our sins.
Amen.
So let's start there with a little humility check and remind ourselves that we're all sinners who were on our way to hell if you're saved. If you're not saved, then let us talk to you after the service and we'll get you saved. What I'm saying is this. Go back to Matthew 18. Keep your place in 1 Corinthians, Matthew 18. When it comes to somebody offending you, sinning against you, doing you wrong, what are the biblical options? Well, I'm not preaching on this. I know it feels like I am, but I'm not. I'm actually preaching on the Matthew 18 process. There are two options. One is the Matthew 18 process. The other is to absorb it and let it go. To suffer yourself to be defrauded, to turn the other cheek, to esteem other better than yourself, to in honor prefer one another, just to don't make a big deal about it. It's okay. It's fine. Now you say, well, what's the other option? The other option is found in Matthew 18. It's known as the Matthew 18 process. It is the opposite of absorb it and let it go. It is to confront them. Matthew 18, verse 15. Notice what the Bible says. In verses 15, 16, and 17, we find the Matthew 18 process. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Now remember, Jesus already taught in Matthew 5, turn the other cheek. Now he's teaching another option. You've got the first option is to just turn the other cheek. Here's the other option. Moreover, Matthew 18, 15. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, number one, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then, here's step number two, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And, verse 17, if he shall neglect to hear them, here's step number three, tell it unto the church. Notice this is a church process, a church policy. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Now, I'm going to actually go through, and we're going to dissect the Matthew 18 process step by step, and I'm going to explain this to you. And what Jesus is teaching here. But let me just answer this question. How do you choose? How do you choose which process to use? How do you choose whether to just absorb it and let it go, or whether I need to go and talk to this person and confront this person? And by the way, let me just be clear about something. Both are biblical options. Using either one of these does not make you carnal. I don't want you to think, well, if I don't let it go and I confront them, then I'm a carnal Christian. That's not true. Now, there is a third option, which is the option that everyone seems to want to take, which is the one that's not in the Bible, which we'll talk about here in a minute. And that one does make you a carnal Christian. Neither one of these makes you a carnal Christian. Both are viable, both are legit, both are biblical, both are taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. You can turn the other cheek also, let them have thy cloak also, and absorb it and let it go, or you can confront them, Matthew 5 or Matthew 18. How do you choose? Which one do you choose? The way you choose the biblical option depends on your heart. And here's the question that I often ask people, and I'm going to ask this question, but I don't want you to answer it, because usually when I ask this question, people answer it for me and they're lying. The question I ask people is this, can you let it go? And here's what everybody likes to say, yes, and they're lying. Because they say, I'll let it go, but then they want to go and tell everybody else and gossip. The way you choose which option depends on your heart, and it depends on, will this offense, if you let it go, will it cause bitterness in your heart? You don't have to turn here. I'll just read this for you. Hebrews 12, 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness is a big problem. The Bible says that the problem with bitterness is that it takes root in someone. When you get around someone that's bitter, you can just tell it. You can just sense it. They can be smiling at you, and you're just like, man, you're bitter. It's just in there, you know, it's like, we're going to take a picture, can you smile? It's like, man, there's something wrong in your heart. The Bible talks about lest any root of bitterness springing up, notice these words, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know, the problem with bitterness is this, that it hurts you. Someone said it this way, bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person will drop over dead. It only hurts you. And it only hurts people around you. And usually the problem with bitterness is that it hurts everybody except the person you're bitter towards. Now you say, well, how do I know if I'm going to get bitter towards this? I'm trying to help you. If you would listen to me, some people pay good money to go to shrinks and therapists to learn the kind of stuff I'm teaching you right now. You say, how do I know whether I can just let it go or whether I need to do Matthew 5 or Matthew 18? Let it go or confront them. How do I know? Can you let it go? But don't answer that question because you don't know the answer to that question. I'm just telling you by experience, 12 years of ministry, my wife and I have done this for a long time, and usually people give me the answer and I'm like, yeah, let's keep talking. Here's how we can know whether you can let it go. Will you grow bitter? Still don't answer the question because people usually think they're more spiritual than they actually are. And people will often say, I can let it go. No, you can't. I'm telling you right now, you can't. Will you grow bitter? I won't grow bitter. No, you're already bitter. So you say, well, how do I know? Here's how you know. Will you dwell on it? Why do people grow bitter? Because they dwell on something. Will you still be thinking about this a year from now? Will you still be thinking about this 5 years from now? That is the actual question. And honestly, the reason that Jesus gave both options is because there are different types of offenses. You probably will need to choose what to do based on how grievous the sin was against you. Because look, if the sin against you was someone stole your seat in church, well, you should probably be able to let that one go. But if the sin against you was that somebody spread a false rumor about you and it ruined your testimony, you might grow bitter about that. You might not be able to simply just let that go. You might need to go to that individual to confront them about it and to make it right. Do you understand? So it's not, so please don't, because here's what Christians like, Christians like to take this idea and say, well, I'm never going to do the Matthew 18, I'm always going to let it go. No, that's wrong. Sometimes you need to do the Matthew 18 process. Sometimes you need to do the Matthew 18 process because the grievousness of the sin is so bad that it has to be dealt with. So both of these are legit options. Both of these are biblical options. Both of these are things that the Bible tells you that you can do. You can let it go. You can turn the other cheek. You can give him thy cloak also. You can suffer yourself to be defrauded. You can esteem others better than yourself. You can in honor, preferring one another. Those are biblical options. And if you can, please hear me out. You can as an option. And if you can, meaning you can let it go, you won't dwell on it, you won't grow bitter, you won't hate them, you won't start fake Facebook accounts and say nasty things about them, then let it go. And if you can't, then you've got the Matthew 18 process. You say, well, what's the Matthew 18 process? Well, let's dissect it. Matthew 18, verse 15. Let me give you the step-by-step process for the Matthew 18 process. Number one, if you're taking notes, it's been a long introduction, but if you're taking notes, you can jot this down. Number one, go to them alone. Go to them alone. Matthew 18, 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, number one, what's the first step? Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. It doesn't say go and tell him his fault on Facebook. It doesn't say make YouTube videos about him. It doesn't say text everybody and let them know. That's not what it says. It says go and tell him his fault, what he did, how he hurt you, how they wronged you, between thee and him. Here's the key word, alone. Go to Luke chapter 17. Now, you're there in Matthew 18. Keep your place there. Go to Luke 17. You're there in Matthew. Go past Mark into the book of Luke. Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. Look at verse 3. Luke 17 and verse 3. Luke 17 and verse 3. The Bible says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass, that's sin, fault, against the, notice what the Bible says, rebuke him. Now, rebuke doesn't mean to have a bad attitude. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. But it means that if someone has wronged you, there is a legit option for you to go to them and say, hey, you did me wrong when you did X, Y, and Z. You should not have done X, Y, and Z. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Go to Genesis 21. Genesis 21. Matthew 18 says, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Let's just break this down. Go and tell him his fault. This is what I've learned in ministry, is that this step, this first step, the very first thing that Matthew says to do, that Jesus says in the book of Matthew to do, it often seems like this is the one thing that everyone avoids. I mean, they avoid this like the plague. I'm telling you, I get phone calls from other churches, and people are calling me saying, Pastor Jimenez, you know, this is happening in our church, and I just feel like I need a neutral partner. And I'll say to the person, go to him. I'm talking about grown men. I'm talking about grown men, buff men, strong men. I'm talking about men. I mean, men that, and I'm saying, and I'm just like, go to them. And they're just like, now, they don't say that. They got all their macho. Look, let me tell you something. I don't care what your reasons are. The Bible says, go to him alone. Amen. That's what the Bible says. But people avoid this like the plague. Why? Please listen to me. And I'm not mad at you. I'm just trying to help you. You want to know why you avoid this? Because you're carnal. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I mean, look, my wife and I, we do this for a living. Matthew 18, I put it on my resume. I mean, it's like, this is what I do. So I've just grown comfortable with this process, and people have an issue with me, and I'm just like, hey, let's talk. Let's set up a time to talk. And everybody's like, nah, I don't want to talk to the pastor. Don't talk to the pastor. Well, I got nothing to hide. Let's get everybody together. You said, okay, you think I said, well, let's get everybody together and see what was actually said. And people dart, and they're like, oh, no, I'm going out of town. I can wait. Usually when people do not want to bring something to light, let me help you. If you don't want to bring something to light, you're probably the problem. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. People will run from this. They'll hide from this. Genesis 21, I want you to notice this. I noticed this just in my Bible reading not too long ago. Genesis 21, 25. Here's a story where the Bible says, Genesis 21, 25, and Abraham reproved Abimelech. So Abraham and Abimelech have been having problems. Abraham finally gets to the point where he reproves Abimelech. And this is what usually happens is there'll be some explosion. Eventually, there's some explosion, and that's what happened. I don't have time to go through the story in Genesis, but there's been a lot of problems between Abraham and Abimelech. Not really between Abraham and Abimelech, but between Abraham and Abimelech's servants. And there's finally kind of this blow-up, and the Bible says, and Abraham reproved Abimelech because of the well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. I want you to notice verse 26. Because to me, when I read this, I'm just like, yeah, God knows the hearts of human men. And Abimelech said, I want not. Now, that's older words that we don't often use in our modern vocabulary. But that word want means no. Here's what Abimelech says. I want not. He says, I knew not who had done this thing. Notice what he says. Neither didst thou tell me, Abraham, neither yet heard I of it, but today. Notice what Abimelech says. Abimelech says, Abraham, you've been mad at me. You've been bitter at me. You've been holding something against me. And it finally came out. You finally blew up. Abraham reproved Abimelech. And Abimelech says, I never even knew that happened. I wot not who had done this thing. Neither didst thou. He said, you never told me. Notice what Abimelech is telling Abraham. You never came to me. Neither didst thou tell me. Neither yet heard I of it. But today. I wonder how many one-sided wars are being fought by people, just mad and angry at somebody, and the other person just clueless. They don't even know. I mean, it's just a misunderstanding, or maybe they did something. They didn't even know they did it, whatever. And just one side's just bitter and angry. And the other side's just like, I want not. And by the way, compare Abraham. And look, Abraham's the father of faith. I get that. Compare Abraham to Abimelech in the Old Testament in Genesis, and you will find that Abimelech is a man of more integrity than Abraham. That says a lot. And here we have this man, Abimelech, saying, you're mad at me about, I didn't even know. And then he says, why didn't you tell me? Well, let me tell you why Abraham didn't tell him. Because people avoid this step like the plague. It's easier to be mad at someone and not go to them than to go to them and try to fix it. So Jesus says, go and tell him his fault alone. Notice, go to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. If you open up your Bible just right in the center, you're more than likely to fall in the book of Psalms right after Psalms, you have the book of Proverbs. Go and tell him his fault alone. Here's what Jesus said, Matthew 18:15. Go and tell him his fault, and here's what he said, between thee and him alone. Now here's what I found. Here's human nature. Virtually every human being not filled with the Spirit of God, not a mature Christian, not walking in the Spirit of God, every human being has the tendency to not want to confront, to not want to go to someone and say, hey, we need to have a talk. You did me wrong when you did X, Y, and Z. Virtually, no one wants to do that. And you say, well, what's the problem with that? Well, I mean, the problem with it is that if you can let it go, let it go. But if you're going to grow bitter towards them, then you shouldn't. Then you should at least have the decency to go to them and tell them, hey, your servants took away my wells. And let Abimelech tell you, like, wow, I didn't know that. Really? Let me make that right. Let me go talk to them. But here's what I've also found. If it was just that people don't like to confront things, that's one thing. But what I've also found is that people, not only do they not want to go to the one person they should go, often they want to go to everyone else except the person they should go to. Are you listening to me? They want to go tell everyone. You know what this is called? This is called gossip. Proverbs 29:9. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another. Look, this is in the Old Testament as well. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. You got a problem with your neighbor? Go to them. Go to them and tell them his fault between thee and him alone. But discover not a secret to another. Don't start telling other people. That's gossip. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because I'm actually going to preach an entire sermon on gossip next week. Amen. So just be forewarned. Some of you ladies may need to get sick and stay home because I'm coming after you for gossip. But the Bible says between thee and him alone. And look, this is what I mean. What are your biblical options? Number one, let it go. And that actually means let it go. That doesn't mean hold bitterness and anger and dwell on it and be mad and be angry about it. It means just let it go. If you can let it go, let it go. You say, I can't let it go. Then the Bible says you go to them alone. But both options, generally speaking, Christians do not want to take. You know what the third option that most Christians take? The third option that most people take? The third option that's not in the Bible that most people take is they don't let it go and they don't go to them alone. They go tell everybody else. They go tell everybody, can you believe what she did to me? Can you believe what he did to me? Can you believe all these things? And they go to everybody that they're not supposed to go to, except to the person that they are supposed to go to. You don't get to do that. That's not an option. That's not a biblical option. You say, what are my options? Let it go. And if you're going to let it go, that means you let it go. It means you don't talk about it. It means you don't think about it. That means you don't do it. You say, well, I can't stop thinking about it. Then you go to them. Well, I don't want to do that either. Well, I know what you want to do. You want to just gossip about them to everybody and not actually be a mature Christian about it, but you don't get that option. Amen. You go to them alone, between thee and him alone. And you go to them, go to Galatians chapter 6. If you kept your place in 1 Corinthians, right after 1 Corinthians, you have 2 Corinthians and Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. You go to them with the right spirit. Amen. Notice what he says. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And then the Bible says this. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. What is the purpose of you going? To reestablish your relationship with your brother. Amen. So check your heart before you go and confront somebody. Make sure you've got the right motives for this confrontation. The reason that, and I'm going to tell you, the vast majority of times, and not all the time, because I've seen this work with two mature Christians, I've seen it work. But the reason that this doesn't work, and don't misunderstand me, this works. Nothing Jesus says doesn't work. The fault is not with what Jesus is teaching. The fault is with us. The reason that this first step usually falls apart, debacles, and doesn't work, where people go to each other to try to fix things, is because they go to each other with the wrong attitude, with the wrong spirit. The purpose of you going to them is to try to gain thy brother, is to reestablish your relationship. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Galatians 6:1. Notice what the Bible says. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, that's humility, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. See, the key to all of this is treating people the way you'd like to be treated. Let's say you said something you weren't supposed to say. I mean, are you the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't you make mistakes? Don't you put your foot in your mouth? Don't you have bad days? Aren't you sometimes misunderstood? What if you said something? What if you're Abimelech and your servants have violently taken away the wells of Abraham and you have no idea it happened? You have no clue it happened. You're unaware. I mean, you're going through your day just happy-go-lucky. Hey, Abraham! I wonder what's wrong with Abraham. Next day, hey, Abraham, how you doing? Man, I feel like Abraham has something against me. I mean, if it were you, wouldn't you want someone to come to you and say, hey, let me talk to you, Abimelech, we're friends. And your servants did X, Y, and Z. My servants did what? But no, you know what we want to do? We want to go around and gossip about Abimelech. Can you believe Abimelech did? Can you believe, assuming he knows something he doesn't know, assuming he's done something, you know, this is why the Bible says, go to them alone. Say, so why are you emphasizing this? Because this would clear up my counseling. I mean, this would clear up like half of my counseling. I mean, I might take up golf. If people could figure this out, why are you so afraid to go to your brother and sister in Christ in a meek spirit and say, hey, brother? Not, hey, brother, I can't believe. No. Hey, brother, I love you. And I want to talk to you because I feel like you wronged me when you did X, Y, and Z. I feel like you wronged me when your kid did X, Y, and Z. My kid did what? Oh, you didn't know? No, I didn't know. Why didn't you tell me? Well, I've been bitter for the last 6 weeks, so I just... And pastor said I had to come to you because. Now here's our position on conflict at Verity Baptist Church. You ready? Because some of you aren't you going to listen to my preaching anyway. I get that. That's fine. But this is why I tell you, these are your biblical options, and here's what you don't get to do as part of our church. You don't get to talk negatively about church people to other people. You don't get to gossip. You don't get to talk negatively about our church people publicly. You say, well, what happens if you do that? If you do that, then you're going to have a problem with me, and I have no problem doing the Matthew 18 process. In fact, I think it's my spiritual gift. My spiritual gift is saying, let's have a talk. Why? This is what I've heard. Is it true? You don't get to talk. Look, if you're gossiping about church people and I find out about it, I'm going to go to you and I'm going to talk to you about it. And you say, oh, you're a respected person. I'd do it if they were gossiping about you. And I'm going to do it to protect when you're gossiping about them. I'm not a respecter of persons. I'm against all of you. I will come. You do not get to do this. You say, what do I get to do? you get to turn the other cheek. You get to suffer yourself to be defrauded. You get to absorb it and let it go. You say, I can't do that. Then you get to do the biblical process of Matthew 18. But you don't get to not go to them and not and go to everybody else and gossip about them. That's not an option. Now, let me just say this, because I get these questions, I just want to ask them. You don't have to be friends with everybody in this church. I do not have this policy that I say, everybody in this church has to be friends. You do not have to be friends with everybody in this church. I'm not friends with everybody in this church. You know who you are. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. No, I'm just kidding. You don't have to be friends with anyone, but you do have to be friendly. And here's how I define friendliness. You should be able to get partnered with somebody to go soul winning and be nice to each other for 1 hour and not, you know, get into a fist fight. You say, why? Here's why. Because I'm not going to go to our soul winning captains and tell them, don't partner so-and-so and so-and-so because they're fighting about this. Don't partner so-and-so. I'm not going to do that. Because that's stupid. Because that's petty. Because that makes me feel like babysitting babies. I'm not going to do that. And by the way, if I did that, then we couldn't go soul winning. Well, I don't understand. We're going to have to get like some sort of a big whiteboard and create some sort of like a chart. Oh, well, this person didn't get along with this person. This person doesn't like that person. And that person thinks that person did this person, but that was actually that person. We're not going to do that. So here's how I define friendliness. You can get partnered with someone. You say, I can't believe the soul winning partners. They partnered me with so-and-so. Pastor knows I don't like so-and-so. Guess what? I didn't tell them not to partner you. You should be mature enough to be partnered. Amen. So you don't get to talk negatively about church people, publicly or gossip. You don't have to be friends with anybody, but you do have to be friendly. And I define that as you should be able to get partnered with somebody and be friendly and go. And let me just say this. If you're bitter against someone right now, you're holding a grudge against someone right now, you're not right with God. Well, Pat, you're just telling me to be a victim. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you, you have the Matthew 18 process. You can go to them and talk to them. But go to them, not everybody else. You want to go to everybody except the person you're supposed to. That's not right. Go back to Matthew 18. So step one, go to them. Go to them alone. Step two, bring one or two witnesses. You say, what if I do go to them and it doesn't work? Surprise, surprise. I've seen this work, by the way. I've seen this work beautifully with Christians, mature Christians that actually love the Lord, resolve problems, and it's a beautiful thing. The only thing that makes me sad about it is how rarely it happens. Matthew 18, 16, but if he will not hear thee, you say, I went to them. I went to him in the spirit of meekness. I went to him with wanting to restore it, and he would not hear me. Then here's step number two. Then take with thee one or two more. And by the way, let me just say this. At this point, you need to be involving me or my wife in this process. Amen. This one or two more, it's just write in your Bible. One, Pastor Jimenez. Two, Miss Joanne. Usually it's, and you say, why Miss Joanne? Usually it's me, but if it involves ladies, I'll have my wife because I'm not going to meet with ladies by myself. But if he will, or their husband. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now we've talked about witnesses in this series already, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. But let me just give you kind of some possible interpretations for this, because people disagree on this, and then I'll tell you what it actually means. And I'll tell you what I believe it means. So this could be interpreted as bringing forth witnesses or evidence to prove your cause. And I'm not against that. I don't necessarily think that's exactly what this is talking about. I do think that that's part of the process. Remember, we've talked about this in the judgment series. You don't base it off of one witness's testimony. Once there are two witnesses, then you can do an investigation. And then if you've got evidence, brother, X, Y, and Z shows me that you did this, then you can go to them. Now, this could be interpreted as you bringing forth the evidence, but honestly, you should be, if you have evidence about something, you should be bringing it forth the first time you talk to them. So you say, what is this take with the one or two more? What I believe that this is referring to is that these one or two more are coming. The reason they're called witnesses is because they're not witnesses of like the problem that's being dealt with, but they are coming to witness you try to reconcile this problem. Amen. This is why I say that usually it's just me and my wife. Because here's what I've learned. Most people can't have a one-on-one confrontation, so they need to have a referee there. They need to have someone who's there, who's the one or two witnesses that are there. And these witnesses are neutral. Oftentimes when people come into my office and have problems, this is if you've heard me say this, I'm not being a respectful person. I say this to every single person. I tell everybody, hey, I'm for everyone in this room. I'm against everyone in this room. I don't have a dog in this fight. I just want to see you guys be reconciled. I'm neutral. Amen. Now, if you want to know who I'm for the Bible. Amen. So I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, even if it goes against what you're doing. But I'm not against you. I love you. Go to Matthew chapter 5. So I believe that these witnesses are witnesses that are like witnessing, because you already tried to fix it on your own, and it didn't work. So now these two witnesses are there to try to witness you trying to reconcile it, and they're serving as referees. They're serving as someone trying to help you. Now, in the legal world, there's a term for this. It's called mediation. In the legal world, before you go to court, you can be seen by a mediator. And the mediator is usually like a retired judge or a really high-up lawyer or something. And they're not the judge of your case, but you can go to them outside of court, before court, and kind of put all your evidence down. And they are kind of witnessing all of this play out. They're hearing your side. They're hearing their side. They're looking at the evidence. And then they're telling you, yeah, this is probably what the judge is going to say. Now, in that mediation, that person does not have the power to hand down a judgment. That happens in court. But that person is what they tell you. Usually the judge is going to do what that mediator said, because that mediator is usually pretty well versed on the law, and they know what to do. And oftentimes, my wife and I will do this when we counsel people. Before there's some big meeting between all the parties, I might meet with one party by themselves or both parties by themselves and say, look, at this meeting, I'm not your judge. At this meeting, I'm your mediator. I'm your lawyer, and I'm telling you, the evidence does not look good. Or I'm telling you, here's what I think you should do. Now, once all parties come into my office, I'm no longer the lawyer or the mediator. Now I'm the judge. And I'm going to have to make a judgment call. But this is what the Bible's talking about. Are you there in Matthew 5, 25? Notice what the Bible says. Matthew 5, 25. Agree with an adversary quickly. Agree with an adversary quickly. Why be bitter for weeks and weeks and months and months? Agree with an adversary quickly. What does that mean? It means settle while thou art in the way with him. What does that mean? When you, the illustration that Jesus is using here is while you're on your way to court, try to settle out of court. Agree with an adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him. You say, why should I do that? Lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. The idea is that if you can settle out of court, settle out of court. Don't let things get to an extreme. I said this in my judgment calls sermon. One of the principles of judgment is this. Try to settle things at the lowest level. So you bring in the one or two more. I believe that this is for them not to be witnesses on one side or the other, but that for them, and you can bring those witnesses too and bring your evidence, but these are to witness and to look at all the evidence. This is not gossip. Both sides are there. These two individuals have been brought in, maybe because they're mature Christians. It might be the pastor. It might be, if it involves ladies, the pastor and the pastor's wife. Or it might be, sometimes it's pastor and brother Oliver, our deacon. Whatever, you bring in these two witnesses, and we're just neutral, but this person says, well, here's what happened, and here's the evidence. This person says, well, here's what happened, here's the evidence. We look at it and say, yeah, you're all wrong. You know what I'm saying? And you try to resolve it before it gets to an extreme. You say, why? Because notice step 3, Matthew 18:17. And if he shall neglect to hear them. So now we're on step 3. Step 1, go to them alone. Not go to all your friends and not tell them. Go to the person that wronged you. Go to the person that hurt your feelings. Go to the person that sinned against you and tell them what they did. And maybe they'll say, I didn't even know. Or maybe they'll say, yeah, you're right. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. But you've regained the brother. Go to them alone. If that doesn't work, you say, I tried to go to them. I had a good spirit. I had a good attitude. It fell apart. Then you bring one or two witnesses that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So now it's not a he said, she said, but the words are being established by those two witnesses. They're hearing this part. They're hearing this part. They're seeing the evidence, and they're serving as mediators. You say, what happens if that doesn't work? Step three, take it before the church. Uh-oh. Matthew 18, 17. This is virtually not done by any church ever. I mean, New IFB churches do it, but that's because we follow the Bible. Verity Baptist Church does it because we follow the Bible. And if he neglects to hear thee, tell it unto the church. You say, what does this mean? Well, this is like you go from mediation to court. Now it's being taken before the church. And look, let me just say this about taking things before the church. The Bible says to do this, and we believe the Bible, and we do everything the Bible says, but this is very rare. Okay, we are not on a hair trigger to try to, like, have this type of drama or try to do these types of things. You say, how will I know when this happens? You'll know when there's no live stream. Go back to Sunday morning sermon. Sometimes you don't know what you're missing when you're missing. That's why you need to show up to church Sunday nights. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. What does this mean? It means the evidence is presented before the church. This allows for more evidence or testimony to come to light, either agreeing with or disproving the evidence already presented. And the evidence provides a justification to the church for the next step, which is church discipline or excommunication. You tell it unto the church. An example. Brother so-and-so decides to go into business with brother so-and-so, invests in brother so-and-so, invests $1,000 into business, then loses it all. He gets all bitter and angry. He's telling everybody. I go to him and say, why are you gossiping? Well, this brother so-and-so, you go to them. So they go to them. Hey, brother, you said this was going to happen, but this is what happened. I lost $1,000. I'm pretty upset about it. You know, you sinned against me. You hurt me, whatever. Now, this shouldn't even happen because you just don't even go into business with each other, okay? Remember the first point? But anyway, you have this little conflict. You try to resolve it. No, I don't agree. I don't agree. Okay, then this is how the Bible says matters should be dealt with in church. I'm going to sue you. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you let the church deal with it. So you bring one or two more, then at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Okay, well, what happened? Well, I gave him $1,000 and he lost it. And this guy says, well, yeah, but I gave him this paper that said, hey, there's a chance that you could lose this and blah, blah, blah. And here he signed, right? So we, the witnesses, are like, okay. Or I gave him $1,000 and he lost it. And he gave me this paper that said 100% guarantee you're going to get $2,000. I'm going to be like, you're an idiot. but okay, he lied. That's not true. I mean, obviously it didn't happen. You see what I'm saying? You say, what if the mediation doesn't work? Then you bring it before the church. That's when I stand up here. And we've done this. And I said, this is rare. It's rare. But there have been instances when we've had to throw people out of this church. Because, by the way, step four is kick them out of church. I'm running out of time, so I'm just going to have to skip a bunch of stuff. But Matthew 18, 17, and if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and as a publican. Go to Psalm 119. Open your Bible just right in the center. Go to Psalm. While you turn there, let me read to you out of 2 Corinthians. Actually, 1 Corinthians. Kick them out of church. This is church discipline or excommunication. This is virtually taught by no church anywhere unless they're Bible-believing Baptists. But this is what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 5:13, but them that are without, God judgeth, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. The Bible teaches that there are some reasons why you will get disciplined or kicked out of church. Okay? This is biblical. I don't have time to preach a whole sermon on it. I'm going to preach a sermon about it not tonight, but probably next Sunday night or the Sunday night after that. So if you're interested, come to that Sunday night service. I'm going to preach a whole sermon about church discipline and how you can get kicked out of church. The Bible's very clear about it. Let me just say this right now. Church membership is not a right. It is a privilege. We get to commune with God's people. Now, let me just say this. We are not on a hair trigger to kick people out of church. We're trying to get as many people into church as possible. Well, we send 100 soul winners out every week trying to find people and bring them to church. We're not on a hair trigger to try to get people out of church. In fact, as a pastor, I'm trying to preach to as many people as possible. We're trying to reach as many people as possible. We want to get as many people as possible saved and baptized and discipled. So if I get to the point where I'm kicking you out of church, let me just tell you something. You deserved it. And literally, like, I've been criticized. There was a time when there was a guy that came to our church, and this guy was just a dirtbag from the moment he walked in. But because we as pastors, Pastor Anderson and I had talked about this, we as pastors, we tend to just try to see the good in people. You should be thankful for that, by the way. And we want to just be patient with people. You know, by the time I threw this guy out of church, I stood up and I'm like, here are the 15 reasons why I'm throwing this guy out of church. I just read 15 just horrific things this person had done. And the criticism I got was, why did you wait so long? You know, but I mean, I waited so long because I'm waiting for some of you. Because I actually have a pastor's heart and I love you. I'm not on a hair trigger to just throw you out. I'm not on a hair trigger to do those things. But the Bible says we have to do it, and sometimes it needs to be done. So this is when evidence is brought, presented before the church. And here's what usually happens. When the evidence is brought out, then all of a sudden, other people are like, oh yeah, he stole 1,000 from me too. You know. Then usually more evidence comes out. And so the purpose of taking it before the church is, and you say, well, why don't you always take it before the church? Some people get kicked out of church and you haven't yet taken it before the church. Because I'm trying to show them grace. Because I'm trying to give them time to repent without publicly humiliating them. And you say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, when you're the pastor, you do it however you want. The evidence is presented before the church. This allows for more evidence or testimony to come to light, either agreeing with or disproving the evidence already presented. The evidence provides justification to the church for the next step, which is church discipline. We talked about that. Step four, kick them out. Conclusion. I got to finish this thing up. These are your options. Your option is, someone hurts you, wrongs you, says something to you they shouldn't have said, is mean to you, does something mean to you. Your option is number one, let it go. Now, don't fool yourself and tell yourself you're going to let it go while you're dwelling on it, becoming bitter, and gossiping about them. You've not let it go. If you can let it go, it means you'll never talk about it and you'll never think about it. You don't care. And look, honestly, the more mature you become, the more you can do this. My wife and I, just this week, my wife and I were talking about a situation where somebody did something mean to us. And it was funny because my wife was even saying, like, 5 years ago, I would have gone to them. And she's like, honestly, I don't even care. She's like, it's so stupid. And let me get on my gossiping thing. I'm going to preach on gossiping. But let me let you in on a little secret. My wife and I can tell when you're gossiping about us. Just let you know. It's not hard to tell. It's not hard to tell when someone's spirit is not with you. Psalm 119. Let me end it with this. You've got your two options. Pick one and go with it. They're both biblical. But don't choose the third unbiblical option of not going to them and telling everybody else. That's not allowed. You don't get to do that. So what do I get to do? You get to let it go, or you get to go to them in the spirit of meekness to try to reconcile with your brother. You are still rebuking them. You're telling them, you did me wrong. You did wrong when you did X, Y, and Z. And I'm talking to you about it because I love you and I want us to reconcile. But you need to make this right. And then if they say, you're right, I'm sorry, you've gained a brother. If they say, no, I don't agree, then bring one or two that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if those two agree with one side and not the other, the other side is not willing to make it right, then you take it before the church. And then you kick them out if it gets that bad. Now, let me just end by saying this. Don't be easily offended. Amen. Psalm 119, 165, the Bible says this, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. the more mature you are as a Christian, the more you read your Bible, the more you grow spiritually, the easier it is to just let things go. So don't be this easily offended person who's just offended about everything. You know, there comes a point where people are like, when you're doing Matthew 18 every other week, we got a problem. Okay, this should be rare. So just don't be this easily offended person. Remember, spiritually mature Christians will take a big deal and make it small. Carnal Christians will take a small thing and they'll make it big. Great peace have they that love thy law, nothing shall offend them. Don't be easily offended. Also, let me say this. Don't be offensive. Don't be offensive to people. Just be nice. You don't have to give all your opinions. You know, you don't like what somebody's doing about X, Y, and Z. Remember the judgment series. Is it your area of authority? If it's not, then just don't say anything. And then lastly, let me just say this. Go back to Luke 17, if you would. Choose always to forgive. The Bible commands that you and I as Christians must forgive. If someone truly repents, then we should forgive them. Luke 17:3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And look, I can tell you, in ministry, there have been times when people have deeply hurt me and my wife and attacked my family. And even to the point where church discipline was administered. And over the years, we've had people who have came to us and said and repented, and they were genuinely sorry. And you know, we forgave them. And I can honestly tell you that I told them, I forgive you, and I'm not thinking about this. I'm not going to bring this up. And you say, why do you do that? Because great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Yeah. Because the more spiritual you get, the more you realize that the whole purpose of this is for us to serve God together. Yeah. To love God together. And sometimes while we're striving together for the faith of the gospel, we end up striving against each other and fighting with each other and offend each other. I get that's going to happen. So what do? You suffer yourself to be defrauded if you can. And if you can't, then you go down the Matthew 18 process with the spirit of meekness, with the right attitude. You go to your brother and you say, I love you, and this is why I'm talking to you about this, because you did wrong when you did X, Y, and Z. And if they hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And if they don't hear thee, then you bring one or two witnesses, that at the words of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If they don't hear them, then you take it to the church. And if you don't hear them, then you practice church discipline. These are your options. But you don't get to gossip. You don't get to grow bitter towards them. You don't get to try to get everybody to go against them. That's called being carnal. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I realize these sermons can be heavy and deep, but it's biblical Christianity. I mean, we're literally being taught by Jesus, here's how do you deal with problems. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to deal with them in this case, in this way. Help us not to be the people that opt for option three, the non-biblical option. Help us to understand the Matthew 18 process, to understand each step, how it is to be done, in what spirit. And Lord, help us to realize that it is a viable biblical option. The first option, suffer yourself to be defrauded, turn the other cheek, is viable. The second option, Matthew 18, go to your brother, it's viable, it's right, it's biblical. But help us not to give in to the third option, where we refuse to go to the person, but we also refuse to let it go. Help us to realize that's not right. That's wrong and that's carnal. And we should go to them as a brother and sister in Christ to try to reconcile. Or we should just forgive them and let it go. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen. We're going to have Brother Matt come up and lead us in a final song. Let me just give you a couple of reminders. First of all, don't forget.